We are in the book of Psalms. Psalm 49 is our text this morning. Who will redeem you? It's the title of the sermon today. So let us give our holy attention to the reading of God's faithful and holy word. Psalm 49. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of evil? Even the iniquity of my heels surrounds me. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their house will last forever. Their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their prosperity who approve their sayings. Selah. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish. May the Lord add his blessing to hearing his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray for your intervention, intercession in our hearts as the word has been read, as the word will be preached. Bless he who preaches and those who hear. May we take heed to your word. May we find comfort in your word as well, for your word cannot be broken. And may we find faith in Christ. Through this message, may we have a greater trust in our Savior. May we have a greater steadfast hope in the resurrection. By faith we look to. And so may you be honored and glorified. May your people be blessed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our first point of consideration today. All people should and must hear the Lord. Now, as I read this psalm, the natural man in his state of sin might say, "Bother not my soul. Do not trouble me with these heavy things, these warnings of doom." But we know that fallen man does not tolerate a message that has condemnation, especially from God. Yet the truth is that all people are weak. No one is mighty and powerful before a holy God. We all face the reality one day of death. And it is a hard thing. Death and condemnation awaits all. Now, the Holy Scripture is not reserved only for the people of faith, and we've seen this even very much clearly declared at the beginning of the last several Psalms we have considered, but applies to every citizen of God's world. All are called to hear and heed, or take the warning. Hear the voice of the Lord. There's anyone you should listen to, it is the Lord. The Lord does at times hide difficult things, and he expresses this about parables or speaking in dark sayings, and dark sayings will be another way of mysteries. And of course, they're given, but they're given that we should seek to understand them. But you really do not have to labor hard to understand this particular psalm, for it is very clear in the message. It's very plain, and it is very sobering. Now, the unbelieving and the arrogant people often express contempt towards Christians in particular, of course, the Christian faith in general, and they usually say or think that Christians are very simplistic, and that's not a compliment. They're very simplistic people. In the way that they understand the workings of the world, and they give themselves to these fables, as they would show much disrespect to the Holy Word, referring to as fables. But this message is to them, the arrogant. It is to the rich. It is to the poor. It is to all who are in between. And I think that is our challenge. Sometimes is, am I among the rich? Am I among the poor? Well, perhaps you are one camp more than another, and we'll speak about that shortly. But either way, God has a warning to all. It is the most foolish and the most perilous thing to ignore God's warning to you in his word. And when you do ignore God's warning, you really despise his grace. You think his mercy is a little thing that should not be considered. And ultimately, you are rejecting the Savior, Jesus Christ. But how gracious is the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to earth and dwelt among sinners, and he interacted chiefly with his covenant people of Israel, who had the promises, had all the ordinances. He taught the people each and every day of his ministry. He did not stop ministering. Even when he needed some time for himself, and he would remove himself from the crowd, sometimes even his disciples, to pray. But what did he pray about? Well, he exalted the Father. He adored the Father. He sought to do the Father's will. But he was also praying and making intercession for the people again and again. And so the Lord Jesus Christ shows himself, proves himself without exception, that he is a gracious, merciful Savior, a God who has called and desires for people to come to him and to receive his mercy and his grace and his forgiveness, and to apply the things that he teaches, not only in his ministry, but throughout the pages of Scripture and through his prophets and his ministers. And so we have that heart even in this hard, it is a hard psalm to read and to receive. Jesus wanted people to believe his word and to respond to it and to lay hold of the promises. Of course, we don't want to lay hold on to the judgments. We don't want to lay hold of the condemnation, but they are a reality. But if we're convicted of that one thing, of our sin, how much more should we be seeking the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness that is realized through Jesus Christ? Jesus is the personification of wisdom that is laid forth in the book of Proverbs. He is that virtuous one who is mentioned again and again in that book. We are to pledge our fidelity to him and not to be allured by the wayward harlot, which represents false teaching. And so when we come to verse 5 of our text, why should I fear in the days of evil when iniquity at my heels surrounds me? It seems it's a very odd language here. What do we kind of make of that? But first we have to hear our Savior speaking. Here are Jesus' words. Jesus is indeed the Holy One of Israel. And we know in his life and ministry, he was surrounded by sinners who busied themselves daily to do evil against the Messiah. Every way they could imagine, they sought to trip him up, to destroy his ministry and to destroy him. A twin objective. And you must remember the prophecy back in Genesis 3, that the serpent, who typifies Satan himself, that there was the prophecy that he would lash out. He would wound the heel of the promised seed of the woman, which we understand is Christ. And so it's interesting, heels are mentioned here. In fact, the literal rendering where it says at my heels would be the phrase that means supplanter. So recall Jacob. When he was born, Esau came out first. But Jacob's hand came out of the womb and grabbed hold of the heel of his brother. He was seeking, it was a visible sign that he would sought to supplant his brother's place. And that's what Jacob means, supplanter. And we know that Jacob took advantage of his brother and basically stole the birthright of his brother and then stole the blessing. And the devil, in his depravity, sought to supplant the throne from Christ and sin continuously against the Holy One of Israel and sought to overturn his ministry of redemption. So it's interesting, in the ESV it says, why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? And that may give a more clear understanding what is being said here. But notice, why should I fear in the days of evil? Jesus, as a man, spoke these words. And why do I emphasize Jesus as a man? Because Jesus as a man is a man of faith, and you are called to be of faith. And you are called not to fear the devil, demons, the ungodly. And even when they're multiplied by millions and billions, you are still not to fear them, but rather have faith in God. So whether you're a woman or child or man of faith, you're not to fear, for Christ did not fear. He was aware. He was feeling the pain of the sin against him. Let's not be naive about that. But he was not fearful that they will prevail in their goal. And so as Jesus was surrounded by iniquity, brothers and sisters, I know you feel in any day that you are surrounded by the sin and iniquity of the world. It is all about you. It's as you go to the store, in the workplace, at school, and yes, sometimes it erupts in the home. It is all about us. It's on the airwaves. It's on the internet. And they seek to destroy all that is associated with Christ. But fear not, for your place to put trust is in Christ. And for those who have faith, he is the anchor of your soul. As it says in Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So do not fear the powerful men on earth. They cannot rob you of your salvation. Our second point, what do you trust to redeem you? Do you trust in a small idol called the dollar? There's a lot said here about the rich, about the persecuting rich. But do we have an idol, maybe a small one, maybe a pocket-sized idol? We call it the dollar, because we all have bills. If only I could pay all my bills off, have them be done with. If only I could have that new, good, nice running car. Perhaps I could get my house paid for and not worry about a mortgage payment. The dollar does many things. It serves us. But are we inadvertently serving it? Is the question. Is there security in wealth? Well, the wealthy say there is. But their problem is they don't have enough wealth to be assured of that. And so they seek to acquire more and more wealth. Why are billionaires investing their money? Because it's going to run out? Now, the common man can do the math and see this might run out. Because they don't have enough. And if you were a billionaire, you would understand that too. And so in our text, if you look at verse 6 again, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. We have this wonderful sobering truth in James chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. Listen, my beloved brethren, speaking to Christians, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and the heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? So what is James talking about? It's that most of you are poor. But you are rich in faith. Most of the Christians are poor by the world's standards. But most of the rich do not have faith. But you seem a little envious, desirous to be kind of like them or to be their friend. And Jesus warned this, you know, when he taught, take that lower seat in the assembly. Now, don't take that high seat, because somebody said, no. Now, this is for somebody special. You're to sit down there. Sit on the floor. This seat is reserved for somebody special. That means somebody powerful, somebody influential, somebody who has money. The poor are not influential. And so we are warned not to be envious of the rich, not to desire to be like the rich. It does not condemn riches. Money, it's like this flyer. It's just a material thing. It has no moral value. But the question is, do you put a trust and confidence in a certain amount of money? Now, Jesus warned about the subtle nature of covetousness. And I think this is what we have to take warning to. The warning is pretty clear to the unbelieving rich. But I'm talking now to the believing who feel like, I need to be a little bit more comfortable. We all want to be comfortable. That is a natural thing. We all have things to pay for. And it is tough to pay for life in these days, especially in these recent years. It seems to get harder each month. And so we understand that. But we have to live by faith. And so the parable of the man who had a great harvest. Seems like the Lord's blessing him. And his barn is filled up. It's like, hey, I can bring in more. And so he tears down the barn and builds a bigger one. And Jesus warns that that night, God came for the man's soul. It didn't really have a commentary whether he was an unbeliever or believer at the beginning of the parable. But this man was blessed, objectively. And then he desired to have more of the physical blessing. And he was not focused on the spiritual blessing or the spiritual service as a citizen of God's kingdom. And so his focus was to build greater wealth. And maybe it was over months or years. But God came and required his soul. He was not ready for the Lord to visit him in that way. And so for us, are we like those who tearing down barns in order to build bigger ones? Because I need to have a greater bank account, a greater means. And maybe there's no reasons. I want to give to my children. I want to provide for my family. And indeed, we're called to provide for our family, but we have to have the balance. Dads, if you're working 80 hours a week, perhaps it is a season of tightness, but you can't maintain that. You must feed your family the Word of God. You must direct the spiritual direction of your household each and every day. Each and every day. And because when you're focusing on making money one day, the focus will be there the next day and the day after that. And so we can be those who get caught up in the world and maybe the necessities of the world so much that we justify leaving off prayer. We justify missing church. I don't have the time. Or I'm too tired. But how would you be any different than the unbelieving rich? So never become envious of the rich. But God declares there is an insurmountable debt that all have. And it increases by the minute. I'm not talking about the national debt. This is the debt of sin. And the payment required is death and eternal suffering that does not let up for transgressions against the Holy God. Can your money help you in that debt? Of course, you know the answer is a quick no. But God has perfect justice, and he will not be bought off. So you are in bondage in your natural state like a slave to a sin idol. I mentioned one only, the idol of the dollar. And the Lord is shaking up that idol for everyone around the world. The richest people, you know, sometimes you read they just lost, you know, $4 billion or $30 billion this last month. But for those who make far less, like you and I, the market going down can be really earth-shaking. But it does not pay our debt. And it is not the reason of our hope that is rest upon Christ alone. And we, just like the unbeliever, we are fast approaching death in one way or another. But we must have a hope. We must realize that we cannot pay off our debt. We cannot ransom ourselves. We can't ransom another person. We need a secure source. And that's why we look to Christ, for he's effective to bring us true freedom in him. True forgiveness and complete forgiveness of our sins. So verse 7 through 9, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. And so the soul is costly. It is to be precious. And people in their sin are really despising themselves as well as despising God. For they bring pollution and hurt and disfigurement to their soul as they sin against a holy God. But we cannot pay a ransom. That is our dilemma. We must be aware of death. And pit referred here is hell itself. And so we are to have a hope that is beyond ourselves. A hope that escapes the judgment that is coming. And we should not have any false notion that good works can outweigh evil works. That's a farce. Death accepts no bribes. Hence, your good works fail to impress a holy God. Your good works are already stained by sin, self-righteousness, pride, false humility, despising the cross of Christ and Christ's perfect life. No, you need to accept humility. When the word of God comes to you and exposes your sin nature or particular sins, pray for conviction. Often we might read a passage, talk about sin. It's like, well, that's not speaking to me. We're not necessarily saying we don't commit that sin, but it just doesn't convict me. Pray for that conviction. Pray for that conviction. For only then will the forgiveness of Christ be sweet to you. So we must be humble. We must believe that salvation is secured by grace through the work and life of Jesus Christ. And we are not to trust our good works, but trust in the works of the Holy One, the Savior. And this is why the passages like in Ephesians 2, 4 through 13 are so beautiful to our ears and hearts, if we truly believe, if we truly understand what we've been delivered from. There it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Do you say that to yourself each day? By grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Wonderful gospel proclamation. And a reminder that our riches are not in the ground. Our riches are not in the bank account. It's not in a fancy house or five houses or private jet or a lot of nice cars. It is in Christ. Now, regardless if you're rich or rather modest in health, and I say, you know, sometimes it's hard to know where you are. And hopefully, you know, I'll have to show some of you people my prayer calendar for the year. Each week it highlights a nation. And as I'm going through it, it gives the GDP, you know, like the average of salary. And most of our salaries of the nations are below $15,000. You know, I think the average salary, or several years ago, I have no idea what it is now, is $54,000. And that's not a lot of money. And I really don't know what is a lot of money, unless you're talking millions of dollars. But the point is, and I think Pastor Drew mentioned it before, that compared to the most wealthy people 200 years ago, you live in greater comfort. You have air conditioning. You have cars with rubber wheels, and you're not going over endless ruts for miles. You have fresh food. We can debate about health care, but you have access to health care. You have many comforts that the lowliest person in their usual great poverty, for the most part, lives better than the kings of England 200 years ago. So in many ways that we are all wealthy. But what do you put your trust in? We are to care for our families. We are to be stewards. But we are to love the Lord most of all. And so even billionaires die. And they leave their money to somebody. Some of you might not be old enough to remember Howard Hughes. He was one of the nation's billionaires. He became very eccentric. Probably went a little bit crazy the last 20 years of his life. He had no children. And when he died, there were a lot of people fighting over his money. That's what they thought. He accomplished a lot of things, but he did not have faith in Christ. And so there were companies named after him. In fact, you go to the old country, England, Scotland, or everyone names their house after themselves or somebody. There's always the naming of buildings on campuses. We always like to name things, leave some reminder that we were here if we have the money to do that. But in the end, it does nothing. But are you leaving a legacy of faith is the question. Are you spreading the gospel? Maybe not the world is known it. It's not in some Christian magazine. But are you doing your part? Or are you just focused on leaving money for family? You should leave something for your family indeed. You should not be neglectful. But are you having that balance? So man does not remain on earth. Life comes to an end. It's very sobering. Scripture says that roughly on average people should live to 70 if they're in really good health. The Lord may bless 80, and we know a few people live beyond that. But I think that's basically the average. But there's a painful, sobering reality in Hebrews 9, 27, 28. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who are eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. And so the first part, we dread, but we must acknowledge it. We must face it, but we must work out our salvation now. So that second part, verse 28 of Hebrews 9, applies to us. But there is gift of faith and salvation and eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so we await for him. And so it does not matter the number of our days per se, but as long as we redeem our time here on earth, for there is a greater blessing that awaits us. And so we have that blessing that is brought forth in verse 15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. And we look forward to that. We hope in that. We're steadfast living in that way. So let us show our dependence upon the Lord, not only when we pray and when we say, give us this our daily bread, but dependent upon the Lord to work in our heart to be deliberate in being Christian. You know, as Christians, we are to think about someone else before ourselves. Maybe your neighbor, your spouse, definitely, your children. And we have to do that daily, but we should not despise that. For Jesus did not think of himself first when he was approaching the cross. If he did, he would go the other direction. So the Lord is saying to the natural man in his sinful ways, in his sinful hopes of escaping the judgment, that it is a fool. He's a fool. Verse 13, this is the way of those who are foolish, and of their prosperity who approve their sayings. Selah. And so our final point, only Christ redeems and blesses for eternity. Now, there's no new theology in this sermon or this text. This is just old basic things, and you've heard it time and time again. But we have to be reminded of this for ourselves and for our children, and reminder of where our expectations should be. Those already experiencing redemption testify aright that only through the Lord Jesus Christ do they have salvation. Only through his work. No other man alive can bring salvation. Now, we are called to observe the commandments, to keep them, and the ordinances of God as they are laid forth in the Word. But no one's perfect. No one's without sin but Christ. But Christ wants us to strive for perfection and to not sin, but have works of righteousness and worship him, do good to our neighbor. In his blood on the cross, we are to be reminded. So he does it in the Word continually. The blood of the cross washes us clean. And if you are clean and forgiven of your sins, sin no more. Live in the strength of the Spirit. Manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Be good, be gentle, be kind. Help your neighbor as we pray for those affected by the hurricane. And we have been blessed to be spared by much this far north. But there are many people who are hurting. And we should show compassion. Well, how? I don't know how to be compassionate. I didn't live in a house that was compassionate. I wasn't raised with compassionate parents. Well, do you know Christ? Do you know of his life? Have you read of his interaction with the hurting and the sick and the grieving? Meditate on that, and then you'll know how to be compassionate. For that's what you're called to be, Christ-like. And so this wonderful truth of being Christ-like is a truth that we know by faith. And so we, by faith, listen to the Word when it's read. We meditate upon it. We give our hearts to the Lord. And we pray, Lord, my heart is divided. The world is drawing it. And I listen too much to the world. And so we need to pray, Lord, help sanctify me further. Help me to be more singular to you. We are the adopted children of Christ. So we are to reflect his nature. Blessed be our God who saves the most despicable sinners such as ourselves. So Jesus delivers us from our sin, our guilt, and the punishment reserved for every sinner. And we rejoice in that salvation. And we are to share with others because the world is ignorant of it. Or they define it wrongly. Or even worse yet, they think it's too good to be true. And they might be even prideful and say, I am too much of a sinner for this grace to apply to me. We read and we had the sermon on Psalm 40, verse 2. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. I pray that is true for you. So as I read verse 15 earlier, it is Jesus Christ who redeems and receives us to heaven. Brothers and sisters, if you were just reserved for this world, I think all Christians would be full of despair and despondency and not be real hopeful people. This world is terrible. You might have beautiful sunsets. You might love particular seasons. You might enjoy your job and thank the Lord for that. But this is a terrible, terrible place. You should desire to be elsewhere. You truly should. Because what we want most of all as believers is to be in the presence of God, interacting with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. and to be more focused in our spiritual reality of our redemption, to fellowship and not get tired, and to desire to know the deep things of God, to hear His word come to us continuously. He saves His people from sin. He blesses us for deliverance from the bondage that sin brings, and grants a new heart to us. Our inheritance is not this world, nor is it the pit that awaits the unbeliever, where there's darkness and wailing, weeping, and gnashing of teeth, because they trust themselves and kiss their sin instead of kissing the Son of God. Salvation through the perfect works and payment of sin accomplished by Jesus Christ provides sinners with a grace-centered salvation. Salvation means you live for the Lord. Works righteousness says you perform for the Lord. Salvation by grace is a gift never, never earned. Works righteousness implies to God that He is indebted to you, to do you good, to show you favor. It puts the relationship of God and man on its head. It's the most wicked and gross heresy. And so we must uphold salvation by grace alone. So in Hebrews 11, verse 5 through 6 says, "Even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works, otherwise grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." So deliverance from the power of the grave is a gospel promise. We have this most clearly spoken to us in 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ receives us to Himself. Why? You cannot answer. How glorious is that prospect as we approach death? And that is the only entryway into heaven with those who have faith. Psalm 73, we say in a portion, it talks about the envious Christian upon the wicked who seem to flourish in this world. They're not hindered. And they get to be rich and richer. But death awaits them as well. And so in our passage, verse 16, "Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself." Isn't that a ridiculous thing to do? "For man will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light." Tragic. Is a sober reminder of what awaits those who did not put God first in their thoughts and desires, who despised His ordinances, or many particular ordinances, and thought His worship was a bore. Solomon said, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." And then our last verse, again, it's very sobering. Verse 20, "A man who is in honor yet does not understand is like the beasts that perish." The beasts that perish, that was mentioned previously already in this psalm. And so it's kind of a final wake up. If you do not understand this, you're worse than the animals that live and then die and are no longer. You are worse because there is no annihilation for man. Only the Lord can honor you in the way that you truly want to be honored and bless you continually. Only the Lord. And it starts with the gift of life, the gift of salvation. And the Lord does not leave you to your salvation. He works in you. He gives you the community of the church. He gives you friends who are lovers of Christ as well. He gives you the eternal word of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And he has covenant promises now and more in the future that will be realized when we enter into heaven. But we are to focus on mercy, grace, and forgiveness, and receiving it and to extend it to others, because we are the children of God. And we have to be willing to be humble. And humble you will be, whether you seek it or not. But when you seek it to honor God, it serves as a blessing. And so final application. Take seriously your state before God. If you do not care about reading the Bible, don't feel convicted about the need to confess your sins daily, and can feel comfortable about not attending church, then you are cold towards God. You clearly do not like to retain him in your thoughts. You need to wake up. You need to act. Approach God, seeking his forgiveness and his grace, and pray for a zeal for him. Seek to have the knowledge of God and a heart that is excited to live for him and to love him, to honor him. Pray for that heart that responds to God's word. And then believers, when sinners attack, find comfort to know that the Lord judges the same. Judgment is approaching all. The Lord will do right, especially for his people. Show compassion, therefore. Continue to pray for the enemies of God and the ones that you know are your enemies as well. Extend love in witnessing to them that they may become, instead of your enemies, your brothers and sisters in the faith. Extend love, manifest the goodness of Jesus Christ. Overcome evil with good. When they are cruel, show blessing. Do good to them. Frustrate them by doing good and praying for them. Pray that those who despise Christ will speak of him and testify of him and worship him. For Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Either way, Jesus will have the victory over all. We know this by faith and by believing the word of God. And so let us therefore continually rejoice in our God and the gift of salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we beseech for the abundance of your word to be working in our ways of thinking, the ways of our feeling, and the way we live out our life. May we share this message with others who are in need of it. It's not a popular message, but Lord, may we know it is a true message, a needful message. And for those who are in faith, we confirm it with amen and amen. And we know that the Savior is the only hope. It is the only means for redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so we confess Jesus Christ, your Son, as our Lord and Savior. May he be known through this psalm. And may many hear it and heed it and come to faith. And Lord, may we live out our faith in accordance with your word more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.